Memorial Day was not always called the Memorial Day in the United States of America. I don't know if you knew that. It was actually first called the Decoration Day, issued many years, as a matter of fact, in 1868, May 5th to be exact. General John A. Logan believed that the fallen soldiers in the Civil War should have at least one day out of the year where you could go and decorate the graves of those fallen soldiers. And he declared that every year on May 30th, no matter what day it may be, it would be the Decoration Day. That has not changed until the Congress in 1968 passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which established Memorial Day as the last Monday in May in order to create a three-day weekend for federal employees. I want you to understand that it is okay when you make a Memorial Day, but when your intention is to give people a three-day weekend for federal employee, I think we're missing the mark. What do we have in America today? Most Americans celebrate the Memorial Day weekend as an additional free holiday rather than taking the time out solemnly to think about that the freedom which we now enjoy today was never free. And I think the church needs to remind itself of the same obligation, because I couldn't help it but think we should have a Memorial Day for those fallen Christians who stood up for the cause of Christ. Not making Sunday a holiday where we do what we want to do, but a day where we can get together and in remembrance of God's battles that are taking place throughout the ages, victory is guaranteed. It's a day to celebrate. As a matter of fact, before I read from the scriptures, most of you know that I was born and raised in Switzerland, so my wife as well. And one day we decided to come here to the United States, not knowing what God had planned. As a matter of fact, we were not committed Christians the way we have gotten to know the Lord now when we came in this country. We grew up in a religious environment. Then one day we decided that it would be time to become a citizen of the United States of America. And so we went through all the hoops which the government requires you to jump through in order to acquire American citizenship. When I was studying for this message, the Holy Spirit reminded me that we had to give an oath and pledge of allegiance before we could become American citizens. And he reminded me that I put all these details into a file in my office, and I actually put it in the safe. And so I went down to the safe, and there it was. There was a piece of paper given to us after the paper was signed that we are becoming citizens. We passed all the tests, by the way, which most Americans would not pass when it comes to history. But that's besides the point. It would be good if we would teach it again. But this is what we had to say. And I'm reading it to you. This is printed by the United States of America, U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services. You can see it right here. It's not made up. And this is what we had to loud out say. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have therefore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. This is the oath my wife and I had to take. It's not up for me to say how many people just say it but don't mean it. I said it and meant it. But I want you to say it in your heart and your mind. We all know that we are dual citizens. We are citizens of this earth in a specific country. For you and me, it's the United States of America. But we are also citizens of a heavenly kingdom. How many of you know that? And there is a king ruling. And let me read the oath of allegiance in light of spiritual truth. And then you make up your mind how you are standing accordingly. I thereby declare an oath, and I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance, all fidelity to any foreign prince. In biblical terminology, I turn my back on the kingdom of Satan. I will not give in to the ruler of this world. I abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom I have therefore been subject or citizen. That means we used to be ones. That I will support and defend the Bible against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Because the Bible is the word of God. It's God's constitution. Listen to this. I will support and defend the biblical truth, the Bible, against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That's written by our government. It's a part of the citizenship package you get from the United States government. The minute you have become a citizen, they hand that over to you. I have a picture in my living room where my wife and I standing there holding that piece of paper in our hands, repeating that oath. I can't help it but to say that out of that oath of allegiance, I've learned more than I have learned in religious talk. Go to the Bible. I prove it to you. Go with me to 1 Peter. Happened to be chapter 3. We finished out last week in verse 14. In order to make the 15th verse come alive, let's put it in the context by starting in the 14th. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Listen to this. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to give a defense. Remember what we just read in the Oath of Allegiance? Defend. The Greek word there would be apologia, out of which we get the English word apologizing or apologetics. It's actually not a good translation. It's not even the meaning of the Greek word apologia. I have no idea why we came up with the word apologetics. It's simply a transliteration of the word apologia, but the word apologia in the Greek certainly means to defend at all cost. That has a different meaning. And how do I defend it? To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The Apostle Peter is challenging those who have experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, means having been born again, new birth, new life, to always be prepared, not have been able to be prepared when it's convenient. Always. There are so many analogies, so many astrometrical ideas I could give you this morning between the Christian soldier and any fallen hero in the United States Armed Forces. They were there to defend something. And if they would have been fearful of defending it, they would have never signed up to go. And what do you call people who go AWOL? We used to call them traitors. There's a military term called treason. How many people in the church would have a tough time to avoid that kind of judgment? Going AWOL on their faith. Unless you don't believe that the church is actually the army of the living God down here on earth. Unless you believe that we are not the body of Christ. The head is in heaven, but we are the ones who walk down here doing the war, the fighting. Or you stop to believe that we are the light in a dark world, that we are the salt on this earth. And then you just go AWOL playing games. I titled my sermon pretty simple. Can we handle the truth? And if it comes to our nation today, I would say a large percentage of the people living today in the United States of America cannot handle the truth about the nation. They don't even know how this nation came into being. Most people don't even know what the Declaration of Independence is. Most have no clue what the Constitution says. Listen, my friends, there's a reason why our politicians can do what they want to do. It takes people of no knowledge. People who can be easily deceived because they have no knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that apply to the church as well? I bet you I would not have to go too far before I would figure out, if I interview everyone in here, that you will know more about worldly things and sports teams than you know about the Bible. There's something fundamentally wrong. What happened to the church? The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said it this way: people almost invariably arrive at the beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. End of quote. In other words, you and I don't have answers to people who ask about the Bible because we ourselves don't find the Bible attractive. And since we don't find it attractive, we are not studying it the way we should it, or we don't have any answers to those who even come and ask us. And don't tell me in our church you haven't heard the truth. You have heard it. I preached over thousands of sermons, and you've heard it. As a matter of fact, my wife just picked up the phone the other day, I think it was yesterday, where a lady I haven't seen at least for 25 years, who attended the church for a season where I pastored in California, woke up and wanted to say what an impact the Word of God had in her life. It's not the man who preaches that should have the impact on you. It's the Word of God that should have the impact on you. Man comes and man goes, but the Word of God is eternal. So when we don't preach the Word and we don't know the Word and you don't apply the Word, my friends, we don't have answers. I hear sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I bail out on you the first half an hour, whatever, because I already know it. You don't know anything unless you live it. Everything I believe, I live. And everything I live is the way I believe it. Or Pascal said, If it's attractive to me, I'll embrace it. Peter said to us, I want you to know that you always have to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks. To anyone who asks. How many of you would like to be trained this morning on a short notice, challenging your brain to give at least a few qualified answers to a few very common questions people ask Christians? Why in the world do you believe that? How many of you would be candidates? You would like to have a few answers. And this is only the basis, the basic of the basic I can give you this morning, because anything else would not, time-wise, be possible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is introducing that to us, and I preached that to you about the end of January. And it's directly linked to the Apologia in chapter 3. And here the Apostle Peter is starting out, remember in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born. I want you to circle the word in your Bible, caused. Because it means that you were not the cause. It means that you are not the one who was worthy to get born again. God is the cause. He caused it. By the way, it took people on this planet approximately 6,000 years before they figure out that there is a law that governs everything about knowledge. It's called the law of causality, or what you will call in the common phraseology, cause and effects. A simple terminology, yet it blows Christianity, when we call it religious, right out of the water. Because it goes to the real root cause of why you and I can become born again Christians. There is a cause, and how many would have to say there must be an effect? That's common sense. Never believe for a second that Christians are those who left their mind behind and just blind faith made them now a child of the living God. That may be good for some people who want your money, but that's not good for the kingdom. Think. God is the cause, and when God causes something, how many of you have to say there is an effect? What is the effect when God causes you to become born again? What's the effect? New life, a holy life, representing God, not the world, lifestyles which we have lived once, we don't live any longer. My wife and I were discussing, I've said it from the pulpit before, probably 90% of all sermons ever preached in the last 20 years are the foundational way of living. That what needs to be explained, how to live. And we have gotten dumber and dumber. We hardly know anything. I remember when the Christian community in the late 70s, early 80s, started out to give us books, how to lose weight and how to manage finances. People are still as fat as ever, and they still can't manage finances. There's something fundamentally wrong. There should be a cause, and the cause is God. And when God gets into the picture, there is an effect. And the effect, according to Peter, will be a holy living. And he tells us how he's going to do it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. To a living hope, in verse 3 at the end. To a living hope. And he tells us in chapter 3 that that living hope needs to be reasoned out. Reasoned out. Not they ask me for how I feel. They want a reason. A reason. That demands that you engage your brain. You may can watch a movie. You may can watch a video on YouTube, and you can disengage your brain. Nobody stops the movie because you disengaged. But you don't learn anything. You might sit in church, and you disengage after 5 minutes with your brain. Yes, your attention has been taken, you remember the church, you may even drop money into the offering, but your brain disengaged. You are violating the first commandments of God Almighty. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God demands that we use our mind. He demands that we are engaging. How can we reason things out when we never exercise the brain? How can we do it? The answer is impossible. You need the brain. That's why God gave it to you. I told you about the law of cause and effect. It's the fundamental principle of science, isn't it? Science is impossible without that law. As a matter of fact, the father of modern science, Francis Bacon, he said it this way, true knowledge is knowledge by causes. Listen again, true knowledge is knowledge by causes. In other words, science is a search for causes. What caused it? They came up with the Big Bang eventually. I guarantee you they're right. There was a big bang. God spoke. Boom. Everything was there. If you and I would deny that law, we would deny rationality. And how many of you have met so-called Christians that were totally irrational? You go, what? The very process of rational thinking requires that you put thoughts together. By the way, that's the cause. Your thoughts are the cause of effects. What you think, you will eventually act out. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So if everyone ever tells you he does not believe in the law of cause and effects, simply ask him that question. What caused you to come to that conclusion? It's the end of conversation, I guarantee you. If they say, well, this and that, you say, well, there was a cause. And because there was a cause, there was an effect. And the effect was your dumb question. That was the effect. And the Bible tells us God is the cause why you and I are born again. The effect is that Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. That's the effect. I would say it this way. Since we live in a culture filled with schizophrenics, and somebody will say, Pastor, you need to be careful what you say. I tell you what, my friend, can you handle the truth? Look around you. Just look around you. We claim to know the truth. We say things like, I know that. And Augustine in the 4th century answered it for you. I didn't say that. I quote him. We love the truth when it enlightens us. But we hate it when it convicts us. Maybe we can't handle the truth. End of quote. In other words, we say things, I know that, I knew that, I don't need to listen to it. It's because it convicts us. It speaks to us. We don't want it. Or we want more knowledge. Give me more knowledge. How many of you know, even a professor knows, that a scientific experiment is not based upon knowledge, but is based upon thinking. Thinking it through, what that knowledge means. So have your list. I didn't compile it. Frank Turek did. Philosopher and apologetic guy. He said it this way. I give you a few of them to think. Truth is discovered, not invented. It's quite a statement, isn't it? It exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it. In other words, he uses the example, gravity existed prior to Newton. By the way, Newton, who found out that the law of gravity is in action, was actually a born-again believer. You probably know that. Some people today will argue gravity. You can argue gravity, you can argue a lot of things, but listen carefully to me. Since we have access to so much information to the information age technology called the internet, never say this is not true unless you can prove it. You got to prove it. If you tell me gravity does not exist, you need to prove it. And the simple test would be jump out from the fourth floor and see what it does. You know? We can argue as long as we want. There's a reason why so many people think Christians are total wacko. Because we hear something, because somebody puts stuff together, and we embrace it. But does it really hold any water? Think things through it. Peter demands that we have a reason. We need to reason things out. So don't repeat what somebody else says and then hang your hat on it. Reason these things out, not because somebody said it, but you yourselves do your homework. Do your homework. I happen to believe that God, when He created everything in one big bang, when He did it, He had everything in mathematical formation as perfect as man cannot even think what perfection is. If the oxygen level in this world were dropped by 2%, all of you would die. 2%. Obviously, it just happened. The trees one day decided they give up that much oxygen because these little creatures running around, they need it. Evolutionary process from a tree. Don't get me going. There's so much stuff going on in the Christian community and at the scientific level in the higher educational system. Listen, I expect more brain from my dog than from these kind of theories. He understands. If I say no, he sits down and doesn't move. These people haven't figured that one out. He goes on to say, truth is transcultural. If something is truth, it is true for all people in all places at all times. He has the example of 2 + 2 = 4 for everyone, everywhere, at every time. I argue with it. Some of you, the way you handle money, 2 and 2 does not give 4. I don't know your mathematical equation, but you don't get it. But the truth is, it does give 4. Truth is unchanging even though your beliefs or our beliefs about truth change. This is an awesome statement. Truth never changes, only our beliefs about truth change. And how many of you have ever to come back to and said, I once believed that, but now I no longer do. Ergo, your beliefs are not truth. They're just beliefs. He says, beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. In other words, an arrogant person does not make the truth he professes false because we don't like the guy. Neither does a humble person make the error he professes to be true. And all truths are absolute truths. In other words, contrary beliefs are possible, but contrary truths are not possible. It will take you a while to think about that. I know. So I give you 3 examples that will help you to navigate step 1 in the daily basis, daily interactions, so you have a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope. Remember, it doesn't say for the reason of your belief. Beliefs cannot be reasoned out. They're just that. It never asks that you have to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for your emotion or for your beliefs, but for the hope that is in you, which Peter explains in the first chapter. It's that living hope. So if I will give you a piece of paper and I say, I would like you to about 2-3 sentences tell me, what is the reason, reasonably thought to it, that you are a born-again child of the living God? How do you defend that? I bet you most of you would struggle. And I'm not saying that derogative, I'm simply saying that because we don't take the time to think it through. If you think it long enough through it, you will come up with it. But we're living in such a fast-paced world. We want the next big thing on TV, the next big thing on cell phone. We want, give me next one, give me some information. We never think things through it. We just keep on going. I wonder sometimes, is there maybe a demonic design behind that busyness? Could it be that maybe people want us to be so busy that we have never time to sit down and think things through it? Because we would all of a sudden start reasoning with them, and our reasoning would expose their foolishness. And we Christians go down the same path. Have you ever heard this? Oh yeah, I know you crazy Christians. There is no such thing as truth. It's what makes you believe it. That's what truth is. Whatever you believe. Listen carefully. If somebody tells you there is no such thing as truth, ask them the simple question. Is that true what you just said? If the person said, absolutely, you said you just with your own words shared your fallacy in what you mentioned. You just said there is no such thing. And now you claim that you said it. You probably realize the person who claims to have the truth is a person who is going on the trap of self-defeating. If you are smart enough to think for a second, see, our brain goes differently. It goes something like this. A person says, there is no such thing as truth. And we immediately go, what's the scripture verse? Oh, Jesus said, I'm the truth and the life. He doesn't care about if you quote scriptures. The one who spoke that way doesn't believe in scriptures. So now he said, well, that's what you believe. I believe something different. You need to meet a person who makes statements like this where they are on their level. No truth, therefore you never speak the truth, correct? And your statement cannot be true either. Or let me bring it into the educational system, one of my favorite tools. If there really is no truth, and by the way, in all higher education that's being taught, if there really is no truth, then why do you and I learn anything? Why should any student listen to any professor? After all, the professor doesn't have the truth. It's not available. He said so. What's the point of going to school, by the way? How much less paying for it? And what's the point of obeying the school teacher, the professor's moral prohibitions against cheating on tests? Taking somebody else's term papers and put it into my term papers, since there is no truth. In other words, when we come up with these kind of conclusions that there is no truth, we need to understand to that statement there are consequences. You cannot teach our children that there is no such as absolute truth without believing that there are consequences. For every thought that's a cause, there is an effect. If we teach students that there is no right and wrong, now listen carefully to me, it's a hot button issue, but I think the church is missing and the world certainly is missing it. Why are we surprised when one or two students with an AR-15 goes in a school and shoots up everybody when there is no such thing as right and wrong? It's not a gun issue, it's not a political issue, it is a moral issue we're dealing with. Such lies over 50 years have consequences. Today we have kids who go to school, there is no such thing as right and wrong. You have nothing to tell me. Brrr. And then we go crazy. Why should they act right? when we teach them that there is no such thing as right. We need to come to terms with these simple teaching techniques where our minds of the young children have been totally polluted to believe that the goalposts can be moved whatever the political climate is. And that, by the way, is the same thing in the church. How dare do we say that people who are totally unqualified from a biblical term can all of a sudden stand behind the pulpit? We're moving the posts. Who said what's right and what's wrong? This is God who says that, not a political appointed people. And that's only one point. So what are you going to say when somebody says there's no such truth? Let's practice that. Is what you just said true? Then let's have a discussion. You got it? So you engage next time? So when you hear a debate about guns, so you have the guts fearlessly to stand up and say, you're missing the point? Are you willing to do that? And say, it's a moral issue. The very people who now cry, do this, do that, taught my kids for 20 years, there is no right and there is no wrong. Oh, what about that one? I hear it all the time. Truth is relative. In other words, what's good for you may not be good for me at all. Have you ever heard that? How do you answer that one? How do you answer that? Any idea? Well, I give you a simple example. Try wants to go to your bank. And you say, I would like to withdraw $5,000. And the teller says, well, the truth is, you only have $1,200 in it. Well, I don't care. That's relative. Try that once. And maybe that's a harmless situation for you, but try it once with the IRS. They say, you owe me so much money. Well, you know, truth is relative. That may be for you right, but for me, that's not right. Try it. I think you're going to figure out quickly that this is an absurd statement. It just doesn't work. Next time you see the lights behind you when you drive 65 miles in a 45-mile zone, and the police officer walks up to your window and says, sir, how fast were you going? Well, that's relative. Get out of the car. You probably can easily imagine how that's going to go. It's absurd. But when it comes to church things, when it comes to educational things, when it comes to thinking, we all of a sudden embrace it. So next time, the IRS always works. Use that one. If they're alive, they have to pay taxes so they know what you're saying. Or what about this? Listen, buddy, there are no absolutes. Ever heard that? That's a simple question which you're going to make to that statement. Is your statement absolute? Absolutely. But you just told me there are no absolutes. C.S. Lewis nailed it. He said it this way. In a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make man without chests and expect them to virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. My wife said, take that one out. I said, no, C.S. Lewis said it and I'm quoting him. Some people may say, whatever, what does it matter? Ever heard that? This is not for me. It maybe affects people who want to think. Or some say, you're wrong, dead wrong. I could quote to you tons of statistics, which probably would mind-boggle you. But I kind of spare you the anxiety. But how many of you would agree with me? The church in America especially, and that's where I'm living, have closed their eyes and looked the other way, hoping that this problem's going to go away. How many of you know these problems did not go away? My wife and I were talking about this, and this is honest too. I'm not even sure if we were married or just going with one another. There was that new discussion going on, not even in the school yet, just among people who were thinking that we came from monkeys. And we discussed that in our homes, we discussed that around the dinner table, and we all laughed and we thought nobody can be that stupid to ever believe that. We ignored it. The roots got deeper and deeper and deeper. And today, we know the results. Ron Carlson, in his excellent book about apologetics, he says this. I love it. He said, in grammar school, they taught me that a frog turning into a prince was a fairy tale. In the university, they taught me that a frog turning into a prince was a fact. You're talking about schizophrenia. Remember that word I said earlier? So which one should you take? In other words, how many of you know false ideas about truth will lead to false ideas about life? When Peter challenges us to always be prepared to make a defense, to stand up to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, he means that you have to engage your brain. Study. It doesn't take too much. Listen carefully. It doesn't take too much to find out that these cliché, these sound bites just don't hold any water. Just think. Shut everything in the world that's bombarding you all day out for 24 hours and you go crazy. Because your brain goes, feed me, feed me, feed me information. But your brain has never activated to process it. Paul, in the book of Romans, is challenging us to be not conformed to this world. Remember that in verse 2? I have both verses up there. May as well read it. I appeal to you therefore, brothers. This is, the appeal means, I urge you so strongly, don't follow the world's pattern. It's devastating. That's what he says. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. How many of you know your brain is a part of your body? You say, well, I never had higher education. I don't care. Listen, my dad knew more mathematics after 6 years of school than a high school graduate knows today. That's a fact. We had to do our mathematical equations without any computerized devices. Page after page after page, we were writing out, trying to figure out the problem. Today, the brain can't do that anymore. He said, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It cost you something. Holy and acceptable to God. By the way, holy doesn't have a W before. It is your spiritual worship. If you ever want to worship God spiritually, engage your brain. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your emotions. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? What do we need to renew? The mind, not the excitement, not the emotions, not our ideas, not our belief systems. The renewal of our mind that by testing, the same word, apologia, tested, defended, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It may well stun you when I tell you that the first year of any theological training, you will have to take a course in apologetics. And the books they're being given today is one of the worst you can find. It's basic Sunday school stuff. That tells me the brain of our young people today cannot comprehend and think critically anymore. And by the way, parents, the greatest gift you can ever give your kids is not a good education. The greatest gift you can ever give your kids is to teach them how to think critically. It's the greatest gift. Don't pass that on and say, well, my teacher is going to do it, or the teacher of my kid's going to do it. This is parental stuff. Parents, you let the kids think. Oh, yeah, I know. It's dangerous. They may ask you some questions. And you're going to have to find the answers as a parent. Discern. Test it. You said, does truth in religion really matter? Does morality really matter? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Immorality or morality, that's your standard. You have your morality, I do with my body what I want to do. Ever heard that? Well, let's take a simple thing. What about if somebody lies? That would be a moral issue, correct? Well, that's just you. Just watch these people when somebody lies to them, and they find out. All of a sudden, the law of morality kicks in. Hold on for a second. You can't have it both ways. It does matter. Because truth undergirds everything in this world. Everything. Think about it this way. Economy. Stupid, to use somebody else's words. Could you imagine living in a world where there's no scandal and no scams? Everybody would be honest with everybody. How would that look like? Oh, you know, not the way it looks. That's for sure. As a matter of fact, my friends, every economic collapse in the world history is proven back to scamming and scheming. In other words, somebody didn't care about the moral law of honesty, of truth. As a matter of fact, we in our own life can apply that easily. We don't have to look to other people, just in the church. How morality does matter. Because our very standing where we are today is based upon decisions we made throughout our lives. That's why we are where we are. We made decisions. Sometimes it's being dictated by somebody else making decisions for us. But you know, if you make a choice, and these are all choices, regarding sex before marriage, you can do that. You have the free will. But the truth of the matter is that 89% of all people who have sex before marriage do not stay together in a marriage if they get married afterwards. These are devastating statistics. You can have children outside of marriage. The statistics are as bad. You can choose to go into the drug world and to take legal or illegal drugs that numbs your mind. 80% plus today in the federal prison, the population is directly linked to drugs, where they go into criminal activity to eventually support the habit. What would the United States of America look like if 80% of all our prisons would be empty? And what kind of economic impact would that have for us? We would get some money being put into our economy where we can benefit from it. Does morality have an impact? What do you think? What about business dealings, money, all these choices we make? Sometimes we make choices that literally bankrupt us. I mean, I have to say, it was not a good choice. Sometimes we make decisions to prosper us. In other words, cause has effects. Let me give you one more. You know I love history. How many of you know that the United States Supreme Court issued a judgment in 1857? It's called the Dred Scott decision, where blacks were not considered citizens, but a property of the slave owners. Did that decision have impact on people? Did it matter? to people? Or did it matter when the Nazis believed that the Jews were inferior to their Aryan race? Did it matter? Choices, yeah, have consequences. In other words, does it matter what we think today and what we believe?
Yes, it does.
In other words, what we read in the pages of the Bible. We can read that everyone's eternity is in its pages, or we can deny it. We can say the Bible is not true. And if the Bible is not true, then you know what, guys? You're wasting your time and your money, and in some cases, people wasted their lives giving it to go and preach it. But what about if it is true? If it can be reasonably worked out, forensically proven that the Bible is true, what is then? Well, it matters. Because people say, all religions lead to God. It doesn't matter what you call your God, it's still the same God. Doesn't matter what you think? Well, for example, if the Quran is true, how many of you would have to say, you and I are in big trouble? If the atheists are right, then we as we go out now and lie and cheat and steal and get what we want, because this is all there is to life and there are no consequences for eternity. So it is really true that there's a God up there by the name of Allah who wants Muslims to kill all the non-Muslims. Does this thinking matter? Or is that just they can believe whatever they want to believe? What do you think? And what about our good friends in Saudi Arabia who teach, ever since that Saudi kingdom was established, that all the Jews are pigs? It's in the curriculum, by the way. And you say, well, these guys, they're crazy. You know, the camel jockeys, they don't know what they're talking about it. Hold on for a second, not that fast. Let's think this through it for a second. In our country, by means of maybe a one-sided biological curriculum, we teach kids that there's no really a difference between any human being and a pig. The only difference is we got a little bit the bigger brain than the pigs. Does that have consequences? You see the danger of this kind of thinking? You know, if it's just a product of blind naturalistic forces, what they call, if no deity created us with any special significance, then really we are nothing more than pigs. And if you and I start to believe these kind of things, we might have more problems on our hands than we would like to handle. In other words, when you and I want to biblically do what God commands us to do, to defend and reason out why we believe what we believe, we might find a lot of people, even in higher education institutions, who can't handle the truth. And are we willing to take that challenge? Always to be prepared? Always? Or do some people maybe hide behind the word science and say religion or Christianity and science don't go together? Let me say it this way. There is no true science apart from Christianity. May you understand, the Cambridge University in Massachusetts and the philosophical department building is ingrained above the entrance this sentence, God. How is it that you are mindful of man? That was the beginning of Cambridge. Try to do that today. They understood that there is a law of cause and effect. Then, today, they would like to undo that. They say, well, it's just natural causes. I normally like one of the simple explanations to these brilliant minds, at least to make them think. the Grand Canyon, was it a natural cause or not? The answer is yes. Water eventually carved out the Grand Canyon. It might be a combination with water and tectonic plate movements. It might be. It's natural. It was naturally there. Let's take another famous rock, Mount Rushmore. We got some faces up there. That's also natural causes, correct? That's the end of story normally. There is an intelligent designer behind it who spent months and months and months chiseling these faces into that rock. You don't get up and one day just some faces are up there. We call that intelligent causes. There's a designer behind it. And you and I should never, ever be afraid to use these natural explanations in our discussions. Think them through it. And let the people soak it in and say, come next week back and give me an answer. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says that we have to do it in such a way that we do it with gentleness and respect. Don't look at someone and say, what an idiot. That's the end of discussion. Or so you have a PhD and you don't know that, they don't like that either. So you say something like, have you ever thought about it? Or you answer them and they say there's no cause and effect. What caused you to say that? And they go, oops, I just painted myself in a corner. And then let them explain what they meant, that there's no cause or effect, or if they just say it because it's a standard saying among certain people. So be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And then you recognize God has no limits, even using our brain. This thing is a phenomenal machine. And we should never hide behind an answer. Well, that's just what I believe. That's not good enough. Because when we start reasoning things out, we don't have to argue about which book in the world of the holy books is right. Cause and effect will dismantle everything. Just use it to the fullest. Hopefully, it's not going to be next week, but hopefully have once time maybe to do a 10-week study on how do you do this properly, maybe even in a deeper meaning than just what we could scratch the surface on. But since the next few verses are going to deal with something that will really challenge you in thinking, and you can read them for yourselves, verses 18 all the way till 22, we'll tackle that next week, you recognize how infinitely exciting the Word of God is. It's never boring. It's never boring. Awesome, isn't it? Now, I give you a question for the week, because last week I let you get away with it. And here it is. The Greek word apologia means to give an answer for the way you live. The best example of apologia is found in Acts chapter 22, all the way to the end of chapter 26. As you read and study the entire episode, there's one man in there. Extract some of the major points. Major point. The Apostle Paul is making for his defense. And what would your personal answer be if questioned to give an answer for the way you live? What would your personal answer be? Don't be afraid. Remember? Have no fear. Have no fear. Study it. Put it on a piece of paper. Bring it back. It will be a phenomenal study we can do together. Let's thank the Lord, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. You open our eyes, you give us the truth. You are the truth. Help us to understand. Help us to be fearless, gentle, meek, but uncompromising. Help us to use our capacity of brain waves, the thoughts. Help us to stay away from the business of this world that bombards us. But help us, O Lord, to represent you well. There is an answer for the hope that is in us. Help us to extract it from your word and to apply it, so we may seek you, because there we find the answers. And we give you thanks and praises for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.